You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's adult Sunday school class.
All right, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to Sunday school hour. Our pastor is away. He's in Montana this week with his mom. And then next 2 weeks in Portugal and Spain with the rest of his family. Today we're blessed to have Reverend, and you will hear your name pronounced, mispronounced at least five different ways, so I'll add mine to it. Hanaoka?
Hanaoka.
Hanaoka.
That's easy. After we got engaged, otherwise I call them H.
Yeah.
What I'd like us to take a look at is objects of faith. So really the idea is, who do you trust in? So let's talk about faith, first of all. So I'm trying to do this a little interactively. So what is faith? Anybody?
Yes.
Tell me, what do you think? What is faith? Do you have faith?
It's just believing in
something. Yeah, okay, you're trusting and believing in something, right? And to various degrees, that faith is something here that we could call a commitment, and others we can just go say it's an acknowledgement. Okay, so it can run a range. It's not just a dot. It can be a range. So faith, you're trusting something for some reason. So faith then has what we call an object. Okay, something you're trusting in or to do. So that's what we're taking a look at this morning is the object or objects of faith, and we'll be taking a look really in Genesis, because that's kind of where it starts, doesn't it? Objects of faith, and really the objects of faith that our parents had, because our parents are Adam and Eve. So no matter what your ethnicity, no matter what your background, we're all related, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're often also, humanly speaking, related. So starting off then, I'd like you, upper left-hand corner there, you see that Adam, or mankind, really, look at it that way, is God's image bearer. God created us in his image. So what does that mean? There's a lot of different ways we can understand it. But this understanding of God making us in his image, what comes to your mind first? We're the image of God. You guys can talk, I know. I heard you guys sing.
Well, knowing who God is, you know, we're not in his complete image.
Okay, Jim.
That we are, by being created, we have a relationship with God.
Okay.
In that image.
All right.
We reflect to some degree, now fallen, but of a reflection of God.
Okay, good. Any others?
We also reflect that image in our relationship to the creation, because us being an image bearer of God came with a particular standing in the creation.
Okay, good. Are you looking at these notes right here? No, anyway, okay, so, you see down here that, in my notes here, we are vice regents. And the actual true term would be vice gerents, as it was brought out to me by somebody else, but vice regent. So a vice regent, then, is like the one who stands in for somebody else. So a vice regent, that we're familiar with this idea, would be an ambassador. Okay, so when an ambassador goes, from our country, right, an American ambassador goes to another country, that ambassador represents us. That ambassador, a true ambassador, actually has the power to sign us into a treaty and commit us as a nation to that treaty. Pretty scary, isn't it? That's the real power of a true ambassador. Well, so, made in God's image, then, we, the image of God, are vice regents. We are ambassadors in God's creation. We represent God before creation. Physical representations of the invisible God. So that's this idea then of we are vice regents. We are earthly representatives of God. That was the original way he made us, as physical expressions of himself. Okay? So we're over his kingdom. And then, so you can see down here in your notes, some ideas that go along with that. We were created righteous and holy. Righteous, because we hadn't done anything wrong yet. But not only that, we were actually obeying God. Right? Adam and Eve originally obeyed God. They followed God. They loved God. And if you want, you can later on look it up, that they are righteous and holy. Is you look it up in Ephesians 4:24, where we as believers are being remade in the image of God. That really what we were in the first place. Okay, but that's through Christ. So we are also now, as physical representations of God, representatives of God, we are body and soul, right? We are creaturely, but we are body and soul. Physical and spiritual, because God breathed life into us. The Spirit of God breathed into us. So we are physical and we are spiritual. And that's being the image of God as well. And something else that's in your notes is Adam was also a priest and he was also a prophet. So I have down in the notes, he's the temple priest and guardian of God's holy garden mountain. Now, who has never, ever heard that before? Raise your hand if you have not heard it before. Okay. Nothing to be ashamed about, because if you think about it, it's like you would necessarily read in the first, you know, few chapters of Genesis, this idea of Adam being a priest and really a prophet of God, and as a vice regent or vice gerent, also representing the king. So we've got this prophet, priest, king motif set out at the very beginning, early on in Genesis. Now think about that for a minute. Why would that be there? Why would God set up this kind of picture in Genesis?
For, say your name again. Nick.
Nick.
For the ultimate,
huh?
For the ultimate fulfillment of the perfect second Adam in Christ and his three offices, prophet, priest, and king.
Yeah. And I know y'all were thinking that. Because Genesis and Revelation are bookends to God's word. So, what you see in Genesis is setting up and pointing us forward to the eschaton, the place where we are eventually going to be, right, as believers, the new heavens and the new earth. So, he's already shown us, giving us previews, this is what I'm setting up when I build everything. Okay, so, I could go into a lot more detail, but I think I'm going to run out of time already. So, we'll move on to then look to the to the right, where it says, first we're talking about the image of God. Now, for the rest of the time, we're going to talk about objects of faith. Objects of faith. So in Genesis 2:25, man is originally created righteous and holy. Again, you can find that in Ephesians 4:24. And to kind of bring that out, this picture of righteous and holy then, that in Genesis 2:25, they were made and they were holy and righteous, so they had no sin. So the way it's being described here by Moses is they were both naked and not ashamed. Now for us to be naked leads to shame, but for them, because they hadn't sinned, they are unashamed. Why would they be? They're kind of like, you know, cats and dogs, right? They run around naked, they're not ashamed. In fact, they'd be very uncomfortable. If you dress them, unless they're small dogs and it's cold outside, then you should use a cat. If I was that dog, I'd be a bit ashamed too. Hey, I'm a dog, you know, I've got my own fur coat. I don't put that on me. But anyway, you get the idea. And I want to point us to something is they were both naked and not ashamed of that word ashamed there, okay, is bosh. Right out of the Hebrew. I had to look that up. But the idea behind that word, ashamed, is to fall into disgrace. You can read it for yourself. And it's going to be through a failure. So really being ashamed is failure. So they hadn't failed yet. But we can be ashamed for failures. But you can also be ashamed for, you have this idea of being ashamed or something like that. Even for non-really sin-related items or situations. For instance, have any of you rooted for a team? Baseball, hockey, especially hockey, right? You're rooted for your team and they lost spectacularly. Would you feel ashamed? Well, not ashamed in the sense of, well, it was sinful, but you're going like, well, I don't feel so good. Right? I'm not holding my head up high. Compared to if we had won, then yeah, right? I'm starting tall. So this ashamed can have that idea, but really what we're looking at here is due to failure. So you're naked, bare before God, and they are not ashamed. They haven't sinned. Okay? And then, they are righteous, they're created righteous and holy, but righteousness needs to be tested, doesn't it? A real righteousness isn't just mere innocence. A real righteousness is a righteousness that stands up to a test and doesn't fail. So if you can be righteous and then face a test of your righteousness and you still survive it, more than survive it, but actually succeed in it, then that's a tested righteousness. It's a real righteousness. You know, that's what God does then with his creations, with Adam and Eve. They are placed into a tested righteousness. And of course, as we talked about a few minutes ago, it's all pointing us to one whose righteousness is tested much more than Adam and Eve. Tested to the ultimate point of, will you go to the cross? Right? That's a real test because it's a test of love, a true righteousness. So here we see at the beginning, chapter 3, verse 1, a tested righteousness. Will they submit to God's word, which is, look, I'm giving you all this stuff. You're kings of my creation here. Right? Yeah, I'm the ultimate king, but you're my vice regents. You represent me before the whole cosmos. Okay, so now, here's my rule. Because we're in a covenant relationship, here's what I demand of you. Enjoy everything. Enjoy all that I've given you. And just don't eat this thing. Don't eat from this tree. That's all. That was it. That was the law, spelled out at least. So, what will they do with their righteousness when they're tested? Will they still trust God and believe God? So, in my notes here, will they truly trust them, him, and give him true worship? Or they turn to idolatry, self-worship. What will be their object of faith? Will their object of faith continue to be God? Or will it be something or someone else? That's really what's going on there. Their trust now is being tested. And so God has allowed the serpent enter their lives. And he comes in and he questions God before them. So now's the test. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? And that's important for us even today, because every moment, really, isn't that what we face? Who are you trusting in right now? Right? I trust Jesus for eternity. Yeah. But right now, when I'm being tested with whatever it is, will I trust you even now in this thing? Do I really believe your word? So, the serpent, he's allowed in there, and he says, did God really say it? Now there's this test going on. And if you think about it, God has placed Adam and Eve in covenant. Here's my law. Here's my rules. Here's what I've given you. Here's what I offer. And now Satan goes, well, did God really say? He is starting to then inject his own covenant. Now think about that for a second. Satan is giving a word, a subtle promise. It's a promise, folks. You're going to believe God, or, you know, God, he doesn't really have your best interests at heart, does he? Think of what you're not getting. God's given them everything, just stay away from this tree. And so what does Satan do? He focuses on that. Just that little bit. So, the woman takes the bait, and she's lured into a conversation. And that's really what's happening. He's starting to ask, what's being left out in your life? What are you missing? If God really loves you, why doesn't he give you this as well? You hear that today as well. And I put in, you can look later at these notes in there, what she probably could have done instead. A way of telling Satan, no, why don't you leave? In fact, why isn't my husband here getting out the hoe to cut your head off? But anyway, that's kind of the picture. So go to your second page here. Moving along in this drama, really, is he now goes from subtle, you know, innuendo, just plain out, you know, you're being manipulated by your God, but I'm here to free you. I'm going to liberate you from your prison. You won't die. So your God is lying to you because I know better. So trust me. Again, it's a trust, right? It's a faith issue. It's always a faith issue. Who are you going to believe? Right now, forevermore. And that's what's going on here. You surely won't die. And then he does, that's kind of like the left jab. Then he comes in with the sucker punch, the right punch. He says, because God knows, your eyes will be open. So now he's challenging them. He's going, what are you, dumb? Are you just idiots? Are you just going to follow along with what he's told you? Use your brain and think, right? Haven't you heard that kind of thing before? It happens all the time. Our sense of who we are is challenged. And if our sense of who we are is not in Christ, then of course we feel challenged, and of course we start going, well, you know, maybe I need to do this, maybe I need to think that. So it's an identity issue. And that's what he's going to hit him at, on an identity issue. Who are you? Who's your God? And he starts picking out. God knows your eyes will be open. He's promising us something. Freedom, yes. He's also offering them divinity. You can be your own God, right? God is, quote, controlling you. That's what he's saying. in a negative way. It's a negative control. God is directing your life, but you're really smart, right? You got your own brains. You can determine for yourself how your life works, how to live it, how to run it. So, when you have that kind of thinking, it's up to me. I direct my life. I determine what I want to do and I'm going to do. Go. What are you really saying? What are you really saying, folks?
That I know better than God.
Yeah. I want to be God now. I don't just want to be God. I'm going to be God. I'm going to start doing my own God stuff. Direct my life the way I want. And you can see that that's pretty much the way we're born. We inherited that kind of thinking from our parents. I don't mean your immediate parents, kids.
Our ultimate.
I was in trouble. But anyway, moving on. Looking at verse 6, so moving across. So now take a look at what's going on, how this woman is tempted. She's tempted and she's seduced and she's overcome by Satan. And really by herself, if you think about it. Right? Because it's not like he grabbed her and turned her around or gave her drugs or anything like that. He's just getting at what you might like. So she's tempted and seduced. She's tempted and seduced with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I've got a examples there. The lust of the flesh, and by the way, when we talk about flesh, oftentimes when we think about, you know, our bodies and physicalness, which is true, but where does our does our bodies, our physicalness, apply? I'm not asking it a good way, but anyway. Does our bodies, as they are, do our bodies as they are, our physicalness as it is, does it apply to us as people forever?
No, yeah.
So, what are they good for?
Here and now.
The here and now. What we call this age. This age. Because when Jesus returns, what's going to happen to this world? It's going to change. Right? It's going to change in a way that we, you know, the Apostle Peter says it's going to be burned up. Although you can also understand that to be changed in a way that's totally new. But it won't be like it is. We look for the new heavens and the new earth. Defines the place where righteousness dwells. But that's what we're looking forward to. But it's not going to be a continuation of life as it is now. Life in this age. Because there's an age that is coming. That's what Jesus is telling us about. That's what the book of Revelation ends with. So, flesh has to do with our life here. So when we look in the notes, the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh. And lust doesn't have to be bad. It just has a yearning. You can have yearning for righteousness as well as yearning for heavens. So, lust of the flesh, things of this age. Lust of the eyes, covetousness. I want. I might not deserve it, but I want. And the pride of life. And you can see here, this will make me wise. That's kind of where Satan was going, right? And you're not a bunch of dummies. You can be your own boss because you've got your own brains. So she was tempted, seduced, and then she was overcome. Her object of faith changed. She stopped trusting the word of God. Therefore, she stopped trusting God himself. And now she started trusting Satan, his word, but really herself. She had now completely taken Satan's covenant promises. So you don't see it written out, but you can see the effects. She has just abandoned the covenant that she was created in with God. And now took to herself a covenant with the devil. So that's where we're at as a people. And what makes it worse is that was Adam's better half. We can use that term, right? We can use that nowadays. But really, this is his wife, his mate. Adam, however, is not deceived. You see that on the lower left-hand corner of the second page. He's not deceived. You see that in 1 Timothy 2:14, if you want to turn there. I'll start with verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, became a transgressor. So Adam was not deceived. He was worse. He became complicit with her sin. He knew better. She was deceived, but he knew the score. And what he did was he said, I have to choose between God and my wife. You can see who he chose. So he does that with his eyes wide open and just says, and he ate. She gave it to him and he ate. And you know, there's other stuff going on, right? You might ask the question, why wasn't Adam taking on that snake? Why did the snake go to her? Why wasn't he there to run interference at the very least, you know, and fight against Satan with her? We don't know. There's all kinds of conjecture, but we're not going to go there. So, what's going on then is Adam, who is the vice regent of God, right, the direct representative, he's a temple priest, and he doesn't do his job. So when we look in Genesis, what is it? I'll say it in a minute, where he is placed in the garden to what? What do you guys read when you look in your Bibles? What is he told? What is Genesis 2:4 to 14? Let me see, it's 14 then. Verse 15. Okay, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to, what does it say?
Work
and till it. Right? Work and keep it. All right. So when you hear that, what are you thinking? I want you thinking. Anybody, somebody, speak up.
That he's got to work.
Huh?
That he's got to work.
It was a temple, right? So he's got to work. It was like a temple, right?
Is it a temple? Well, is it a temple? Just because I said it is.
He's placed there, but he has to care for and cultivate.
Okay. Now think of it. We can read it right off the top. What we would call in plain reading. You're thinking, he's in a garden. He's told, and we have translations that says to keep it and to work it, right? What could be simpler? Adam's a gardener. we're at a slight disadvantage because we don't know Hebrew. So you gotta look it up. So the words that are translated keep and guard, or ten, right, it's keep and ten, they're also the same words that you use for guarding and protecting. Same words. You'll find them in other places. I didn't write notes down for that. Let's do that. You'll find it though in Ezekiel around chapter 18 about the idea of guarding. When God is talking to Lucifer, right? You were in the garden of God. The garden of God. So, Eden, you were Eden in Eden in the garden of God. Eden is a garden, it's the garden of God. Right? And that's where God placed Adam to manage it, to till it, to care of it, but also to guard it and protect it. So that was his job. So he's both a gardener physically, but he's also a priest. Right? He's a prophet because he's supposed to talk to the snake and go, get out of here. Where's my hope? I'm going to chop your head off. He's the guardian. Later on, and I believe it's going to be Numbers, you'll see the job of the priests. And the job of the priests is to protect and guard where God meets with his people. So right now, in Genesis, you're seeing a picture then of meeting with God, being with God, and in creation then, we as priests and prophets under Christ, we are also protecting God's world and also fighting against Satan and his enemies. So it's all starting here. It all starts with our parents, Adam and Eve. And Adam failed, and so did his wife. Our mom and dad failed on the get-go. So you see that here. Adam didn't guard the temple garden. He didn't protect his wife. And he became complicit in her sin. He chose her for God. So, this is great. He represents all of mankind. He's the first Adam, right? He represents us. So even if sin, even if Eve had failed, if he hadn't failed, he's still the leader of the race. I don't know what would have happened then. But he failed. And that's why sin is imputed to him and therefore to us, because he represents us. All right, so go to page 3 here. We see that the serpent did tell the truth. He says, when you eat from this tree, you're going to come to know good and evil, which is true. But they found out what good and evil was from the negative side. They sinned, they became evil. They go like, fine, now I know what good and evil is. I'm evil. Right? Instead of believing God, obeying God, and then God saying, good, I'll take care of the snake. And then they would have known good and evil. Their righteousness would have been tested and would have been successful. They would have had a tested righteousness. So they did learn. Satan didn't completely lie to them, but they learned the hard way. So then, knowing good and evil, then they learned it as sinners. So they were bosh. They were failures. So now they were ashamed, and that's why they hid. They failed in their obedience. So then, moving on, God, as we know, responds to their failure with judgment. We expect that. And you can look at your notes here. I've got two blocks of responds with judgment, and one block that points to responds with grace. The judgment, he judges Satan. Satan, you're going to be the lowest of the low. And the child that this woman will bring forth will destroy your work. And that child is going to be Christ. It'll take a long time, but it's going to happen. So he'll break Satan. But he also talks to the woman. Pain in childbirth. Only the woman can bring forth kids. Only the woman can continue the line, right? I mean, the man brings the seed, but the woman does all the work, carries the children, brings them forth. Picture of fruitfulness. Isn't that what we're called to be? To be fruitful and multiply? That's your beauty, is fruitfulness. But now, that great job occurs. It's going to be painful. And pain you're going to bring forth. And for the man who's the vice regent, your work is going to be hard. It's going to be hard work. Yeah, as the gardener, you're going to sweat. But I'm just showing you a picture of your work. It's hard work. It's not going to be easily fruitful. To bring forth fruit from the ground, you're going to have to work at it. To be successful, you're going to have to work at it. And then, after all of that, you're going to die. You're going to return to the Adama. That's what the ground is, by the way. We translate it out in that spot. God formed man out of the Adama. It's kind of a wordplay. He formed Adam out of the Adama. To show the connection we all have with the earth, with the planet, and with this age. That's why we will get new bodies, right? Because we're going to have bodies that are for the age to come, the new heavens and earth. And he does respond with grace as well. The promise of salvation, because you, Eve, will bring forth that child who will destroy the works of Satan. And there will be order. Not this chaos that is starting to brew here. Woman will desire the husband as much as she wants to rule, but instead, the husband is called to lead, to rule. And on the last page, then, as we close our last 2 minutes, God's promising stuff to Adam and Eve now. In offering grace, he's offering them again renewal of the covenant that they broke, but now he's offering them renewal of that covenant. And how do they respond? With faith. Again, trust. But when we talk about faith, what are we talking about? I love this Sunday school lesson. Objects of faith. Right? He's bringing them back to the true objects of faith. Object of faith. Faith in God and his word. So, how does that look? How do we know this? Well, it's in scripture. In chapter 3, verse 20, Adam names his wife Living. Now, he's just been told, y'all are going to die. But we're talking about life here. So, he's going, okay, there's grace here. We're not talking about extinction. We're not talking about eternal judgment. Yes, we're paying for it, but at the same time, our God loves us. Therefore, he says, you're going to be the wife of the living. Life. Continuing on humanity. So we believe